This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida.
Our sermon passage this morning is from the book of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. These are the words of the Lord.
Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, would you come and speak to us? What a privilege it is to know that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We ask that that might happen now, that your Word would dwell in us and bring life. Father, I ask that you would use me, that you would speak through me, speak to me, that each and every one of us here this morning might have an encounter with a holy God, that we might be drawn in, that we would hear your word and your truth and find ourselves abiding in you. Come, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, amen. We had kindergarten graduation, K-4 graduation in here this week, and one of my kids was a K-4 kid, so I got to go to it and watch it. And one of the things they do as part of that is they give them their little fake rolled-up diplomas there in their little cap and gown thing. But after they give it to them, they have the kid go to the microphone and answer the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? Which is just a blast. You had kids who wanted to be gymnasts, kids who wanted to be teachers. A couple of kids said they wanted to be truck drivers. It was quite entertaining. But the fun part for me was my mom and dad had come down and surprised us. We didn't know they were coming down, so they came down for it. And my dad looked at me at some point and said, "I'm still trying to answer the same question." It was his 73rd birthday that day, and he said his best friend's name is Butch. He said, "I could call Butch right now and ask him that, and he'd say, I've been trying to figure that question out my whole life." There's something fun when you're a little kid about, what do you want to be when you grow up? That there's this joy we have. Most kids experience this angst as they grow of just wanting to be older. One of my kids said to another one of my kids this week, "You're just a little kid," and there was nothing more offensive you could have said. yea, though little child they may be, I want to grow up. I want to be big. I want to be able to do big things. Now, you know, say, go get a job. Whoa. But there's this, as you're a child, you want to grow. You want to be bigger, taller. Kids would love to have a larger waistline, right? Most of us adults don't really think like that. There comes a point where that seems like it changes. Whereas a child, growth is all you want. And as an adult, growth, for some of us, it's downright terrifying. For some of us, you're hesitating. You're afraid of it. Growth, whether it's outward growth, growth in age, actual personal individual growth, you come to be content with who you are, or you've experienced growth in so many ways that you know it hurts, and you'd rather not. I'm fine in that area. Thank you, Jesus. I'm good. I don't need to grow anymore there. This morning, our passage, it's the last of the I am statements. We've been studying each of the I am statements in the book of John where Jesus makes these massive claims of authority, of deity, where he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This morning, I am the vine. In each and every one of these, Jesus is not just making a claim and letting it just kind of fall, but he's inviting a response. He's inviting you. He's calling you to the floor to respond. He says who he is. He reveals who he is, and he's telling you, you have to respond. This morning, this particular statement is about growth. It's about the certainty that in your response to Christ, there is either death or there is growth. There's no in between. And the invitation of John 15 is an invitation into growth. It is a promise of growth and how we might grow. There's a little bit of history to Jesus' statement in John 15, 1, where he says, I am the vine. This is not him just grabbing some principle out of thin air like we've talked about before, but he's actually going back to language that has been used to describe God's people throughout the scriptures. If you want to have some fun, you can go look up Isaiah 5 this afternoon or Psalm 80. And you read these passages where God speaks of his people, Israel, as the vine. This vineyard that he has planted. Talks about bringing them up out of Egypt and putting them in his promised land. And how he tended to it, and how the vineyard grew and took over all of the promised land. But there was something about this vineyard that it didn't produce good fruit, but instead produced wicked fruit. And so he had to prune it. He had to cut it back. He actually says, I will tear down the walls of my vineyard. I will let the wild animals ravage it, so that my once healthy vineyard that did not stay healthy will be beaten back down. So that when he comes and he walks on this earth, he says, not just I am the vine, but he says, I am the true vine. Not meaning true versus false, but true versus the incomplete. He is the fulfillment of the vine. He is that vine that is going to make the vineyard grow healthy, where real fruit, good fruit, will actually be produced. It harkens back to the theme that you see in all of Scripture that starts all the way back in the beginning when God makes this planet and he puts what in Eden? He puts a garden. And this garden, this organic growth is meant to overtake the world. Remember, Adam and Eve are meant to work and to keep the garden and to watch it grow and overtake the planet. So that in the end, this garden becomes a city, the city of God. How does it do that? But through healthy growth. And so Jesus comes to say, I am the true vine. I am the place that true garden is going to grow out of. It is when those who are attached to me are part of me that this garden will overtake and become this beautiful place in which I will reign. And the way he will do that, the way the vine grows, this is a unique part of all the I am statements. All the other ones say, I am this. This one says, I am the vine and my Father. Brings in the Father as the vine dresser, the gardener, the husbandman in some old language, right? My Father is the vine dresser. This is, he brings in some Trinitarian components, which we could sit here for hours and go into the depths of how you talk about the Trinity. If you ever wrestle through the Trinity, let me invite you. We have the Westminster Standards as part of our heritage. They do a fantastic job. The Westminster Larger Catechism, questions 7 through 11, okay? If you ever want to figure out how to describe the Trinity, I'll give you a hint. If you're doing it on your own, you're probably not describing it accurately. Just because there is a complexity to it that is not something that comes to us naturally. It is beautifully beyond us. And so you rely on those who've gone before you to describe it. But in this moment, you see both the inseparable operation and the economy of the Trinity. Those are just fun words. I paid for seminary, so we're going to use them, right? The reality that God the Father and God the Son, they're inseparable. You can't pull them apart and say, only the Father does this and only the Son does this, and yet they do have their roles. They are inseparable. They are one God, three persons. It doesn't make sense. Don't try and make sense of it. Worship it. But in that moment, in this beautiful moment of the Trinity's work, as the Son is the vine, the Father is the vine dresser, and what does he do? Now, he does lots of things, but in this particular analogy, he has two things that he does particularly. Both of them are the same action. They have different results. He cuts. He cuts. He cuts. The language you have, we give you the ESV there. Depending on what version you use, it uses different language. It translates the words differently because they're all basically the same root, but you're trying to get the nuance of them. It says he takes away. He cuts away what? The dead branches. He cuts away and removes them. Or he prunes, he cuts. Or in verse 3, he cleans. It's all the same root word, this idea of what he's doing. He is cutting away. The difference is what he's cutting. Is he cutting away the dead? Or is he cutting at the life so that it might have fruit? First, there's two camps in all of Scripture, right? There are two kinds of people. There are sinners and there are redeemed sinners. That's your only option. You are either cut off or you're cut so that you might bear fruit. The cut off ones he talks about, they're cut and they're thrown away and they wither and they are burned. Because of the confusion that our world likes to put out there, I have to take a moment to say this is not saying they are burned up and annihilated and no longer exist. Hell is an eternal hell. It is not a momentary punishment and then done. So that those who are cut off and cast away, those who are not of the vine, those who we talked about last week, do not take Jesus as the way, but instead try and find their own way, are cut off and cast away and suffer eternal death. I only say that because we have to know what the stakes are. I don't get joy in saying that, right? You have to understand the stakes. There is either in the vine or off the vine. There's life and there's death, and he puts those in front of you. If you don't choose death, if you choose life, the description he gives us, we're going to look at three words of it and kind of unpack it from there. He talks about abiding, pruning, and fruit. If you are not cut off, you are abiding. So to abide with me as I abide in you. If you unpack the word, it has, I'll give you three connotations that you can work through for this word, for the word abide. One, it has the connotation of dwelling, of making a home, right? You get this, right? Abide, where I abide, my abode. The language in the Bible is, it's a theme throughout. You talk about God tells Moses to build the tabernacle, and that's where he will make his abode, where he will dwell with the people of God. The presence of God comes down in the tabernacle, and that's how he dwells with the people. Then when Christ comes down, when Christ, the Word, becomes flesh, as we sing in our doxology, when that happened, John tells us that the Son of God dwelled with man. He came down and made his home. He tabernacled. He made his abode. He abided it with man. That's the sense of abiding, that dwelling. And then in the end, talks about the beauty, the hope of eternity is God has now made his home with man. He dwells with us. There's that sense of making home. Some of you just graduated high school. So there are people in our country right now who are trying to figure out how they make their abode somewhere else because they don't want to pay out-of-state tuition. So how do you do it? You establish residency, right? You say, I've been living with my aunt who actually lives in Tennessee. You get mail, right? Somebody taught me one time, if you want to figure out how to be a squatter, go live in some place that's unoccupied, make sure you get mail sent there. Then you've established residency. The gross part of all that is that's the way many of us treat abiding in Christ. We've tried to establish residency. I've made my membership somewhere. It's where I call my church. It's the place where we pretend like we exist. The reality is all you've done is tried to establish residency. You haven't made it a home. There's a significant difference where I get mail versus where I make my home. One of the most offensive things I ever said to my mother was when I was leaving from home to go to college and said, I got to go home now. Yeah. Some of your mom's like, uh-huh. I've apologized for that a time or two, okay? But there's a massive difference between establishing residency and actually abiding, dwelling, making it your home. Do you abide in Christ? Are you making your dwelling amongst him? That's one connotation, to abide, to make your dwelling. Another connotation is the simple idea of remaining. To abide means to remain, the understanding of this being temporal. To remain means to endure, to stay for a long time. Right? You can be the first time in this room today, and this is going to be the body of Christians in which you abide. But the thing that will determine that, on top of your ability to make this your home, is time. All the time that you get to be here is a sign of abiding. It happens over time. You look back and you ask the question, have I been abiding with God? Or have I just jumped in here and there? Have I been with him and made my dwelling with him? Have I remained with him? The third connotation is the word I would use, hold fast. It's not a word we use a lot, right? But to hold fast, it has this sense. The word that Jesus used for abide, it's the same word that would be used for a soldier who endures through battle. The picture in my mind is the soldiers when they lock up their shields, right? They come together and they lock their shields together and they hold so that when they're hit, they do not move. That is the abiding. It's when the soldiers dig in. I'm not good enough for my World War II history. It's whatever the main movies are made out of. I want to say it's Battle of the Bulge, but I could be wrong. Where the soldiers, they held their ground through the winter. That is abiding. That is remaining. That is holding fast in it. Digging in and holding it. It comes with the understanding that attack is coming. It comes with the understanding that it is hard, that you are enduring a storm. You're not just sitting there, but you are enduring it to abide. Do you abide in him? Do you find yourself enduring, remaining, making him your home? The question you may have, how does this look different? On front of your bulletin, there's a quote that helps you understand how this looks different. The middle one from Bob Coughlin says, true worshipers do more than think about God. They love him. That's just a subtle difference of what it looks like when you abide versus when you've just established residency. You do more than just think about it. You do more than just the action, but it's actually overwhelming. So you may be looking now for helpful hints for how to abide, right? I would love to give you some helpful hints for how to abide because that's what Jesus gives you. Typically, I stay away from helpful hints of how-tos because it's not often given there, but here it gives you a very simple how to learn to abide. Those who abide are pruned. If you want to learn to abide, enjoy the Father cutting. Pruning you, wounding you. There is, like I said, two kinds of cuts that he does. There's the bad one. I like plants, right? I like watching them grow, and I actually try and do a good job of it. I'm not good at it, but there's two times you cut. That you cut off dead stuff, like we talked about in the earlier verses. You cut off, remove the diseased parts of the plant, and that is just cutting and removing. But then there's the other kind of cutting, and if you're not cutting bad dead stuff, if you're not cutting stuff that's bad for the plant, what are you cutting? What's the other option? Good stuff. I love azaleas, and there's ways of pruning azaleas. People agree, disagree. Do you know one of the best ways to ensure that you will have a very full blossoming azalea bush? One of the best ways to do it is when you go on your azaleas. We have them out here. If you don't have them in your yard, you can go look at them. I have them in my yard. I don't do this. You'll figure out why I don't do it when I tell you what you do. You go out there, and in the springtime, or for us in January, when you see the buds coming, and you're looking and you see this plant that in a week is just going to explode, you cut it. You trim them all off. Not down to the root, but you cut that new growth. And next season, it'll be beautiful. That doesn't make sense, right? Biologically, it makes sense. In your life, you know this is what Jesus does to you too. In the way that he prunes, it is not always just, let's cut away the dead stuff, because if the dead stuff was there, that would be the stuff that's rotting in hell. But he also prunes the good stuff to make better fruit, to make more fruit. So you've experienced this. Whether you've seen it or not, you've experienced this. These places where you find yourself growing, where you find yourself, you feel like, maybe you're thinking, I finally got it, Jesus. We finally understand this thing. I've been reading my Bible. I've been really singing and loving this. I feel like a Christian today. Maybe you feel like you finally learned that lesson he was teaching you. You endured through some trial, through some trouble. Your life got flipped and turned upside down. That's what Fresh Prince says. I shouldn't have done that. You got just run over by whatever it was in your life. And you came through it, and your faith was unshaken. And you look to Jesus and say, we made it. And then, boom, you get smacked by something else. You're like, what are you doing? I thought I had this down. You don't have to teach the lesson anymore. Anybody with me on this? Does he teach you another lesson when you thought you've learned it? That is him taking what is good, what you think is going to be this beautiful growth. And then he says, no. I want to give you more fruit than that. So I'm going to cut that off. That's pruning. That is pruning. That is how you learn to abide, which is why many of us don't learn to abide, because that hurts. And if it's not being done in the hands of a masterful vine dresser, it's miserable. But when you put yourself in the hands of the gardener and let him trim you, let him prune you, there's a sense in those moments where you want to look to God and just say, what did I do? What am I doing wrong? Obviously, if you're still trying to teach me this lesson, if I thought I was there and you're telling me we're going back here, what did I do wrong? The answer may be nothing. I'm growing you. At which point you want to say, well, let's come up with another way. But there's not another way. Pruning is his loving way of caring for us, taking off those places where we think we've made it so that we might bear more fruit. What does this fruit look like? There's a few different ideas you can chase after. One, obviously, the fruit that is going to be born out of pruning is the fruit of the Spirit. It talks about it in Galatians 5. These character traits. We're talking about growth, right? How God grows us. He changes us. He transforms us. So that when the Spirit indwells us, we begin to grow in these character traits that look like Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Is that what your life looks like? if you were to look back at the years that you've been abiding with Jesus, can you say, better yet, would the people who know you best say, you know, Barry Ginn has grown in love in the past 10 years. He's so gentle compared to what he was. Or would it be easier to say, you know, it's obvious they've avoided pruning. God has tried to take them into places and they said, I'd rather not go there. Can you see fruit in your life? There's two main ways that Jesus talks about fruit in this passage. One is loving others. He says before this, they will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. That is not just love in this room alone, okay? It is love outside of this place as well. Simple way of trying to figure that out for yourself. When you look at your circle of friends, the people that you love and care for, do you see any people you would call weird? Just an unkind way of saying it, right? Are there people that because of Christ in your life, because of the fruit you have, they would have never been a friend you would have except for the grace that Christ has given you? Has he expanded the way that you love? The other is obedience. Love and obedience. Obeying my commandments, he talks about. Simple question. Do you savor the commandments of God? Do they taste savory in your mouth? When the menu of life's decisions is in front of you, do you look at the obey the commandments as though it's a filet mignon? Or does it look like green beans? Broccoli with no butter. Do you savor them? Are they, when you hear the option of obeying God, is it something that makes your mouth water? Something that when you chew on it, you want to longingly enjoy it. If you abide, you will be pruned. And when you're pruned, you will be fruitful. There's a distinction that all of these statements bring out. And it's a distinction between believing in God and abiding in God. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Just go where I'm taking you, okay? Don't run down your own road real quick, okay? Back in John 8, there's another I am statement that we're not going through in this series. In John 8:30, this is after Jesus has said, I am the light of the world. It says, after he said these things, many people believed. And then in 8:31, it says, some of the Jews who believed him, and then it goes through this passage where they call him out and say, you're not who you say you are. At which point he says, I am that I am. The most blatant in their ears claim to deity. At which point they grab rocks and they run to stone him. The people who believed him were running to stone him. So you have to ask the question, what's going on there? If they believe, doesn't that just mean they said the prayer? Aren't they in? And the subtle question that's being asked there is, do you believe or do you find your belief turning into abiding? Do you look back at a moment where you said, I confess, I believe, I'm good? Or do you have a life in which you have turned your believing into abiding? Daily believing, moment by moment, living in it. When Jesus says, I am the vine, he says, there is no life outside of me. You cannot just believe and then say, forget about the rest of it. Have you found your belief turning into abiding? Have you found your abiding turning into pruning? And if so, have you endured the pruning so that he might produce much fruit in your life? The temptation is to turn this into, okay, I've got to go produce fruit. But I want to invite you back to the very beginning in which he says, I am the vine. As you abide in me, I am abiding in you. The way that you do every bit of this is by clinging to him. You don't run off on your own and try and get it done, but instead you suck your life out of the vine in which you are attached. day after day, moment by moment, you preach this truth to yourself that there is life in him, then his pruning begins to look different. Then his obedience tastes different. And then love feels different. And you find yourself in this fruitful garden. All because of him. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, would you make this true for us? Would you take your word and plant it deep in us? Would you move in our hearts so that when we want to run from you, we instead hold fast, we remain, we set our dwelling up in you by the power of the Spirit. Father, when you come to prune us, would you hold us tightly so that we don't squirm away from it, but we receive your cuts as the faithful wounds of a loving Father so that we might bear fruit. And as you make us fruitful, would you make us grateful for the fruit we receive? Will the fruit in our lives lead us to praise for you? In Christ's name, amen.